morning we're continuing our studies in the doctrines of the Word of God as they're systematically set forth in our catechism as they're gleaned from the Scripture. This would be an outline in your bulletin which has the Scripture passages that we'll be considering this morning. Before we turn to our study of God's Word this morning, let's turn to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that in your kindness you have given us your Word. We pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand you. We pray that you would send forth your Spirit with your Word, doing its good work in us, drawing us ever nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we find our hope, conforming us more and more to the image of our Savior, and equipping us to live in his kingdom in such a way as to bring him glory. We pray that you be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your Word. And as your Word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We've been working our way through what is sometimes called the outward and ordinary means of grace, how God takes the grace that was purchased for us on the cross, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he applies it to us daily. We saw that the primary means of grace is the Word of God, that God also uses the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, then he also uses prayer. We saw that the entire Bible is a directory for prayer, teaching us the will of God, showing us how to pray. There's many prayers in the Bible that we can emulate, the entire book of Psalms being prayers as well as songs, are also a directory for us to pray. But then the Lord has taught us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. That the Lord's Prayer is both a prayer in and of itself that is legitimate to pray, but it is also it kind of teaches us the different elements of prayer so we might learn to pray more godly. We've been working our way through the Lord's Prayer. We've looked at the beginning, who we pray to, that it's our Father in heaven. And we saw that by praying our Father which art in heaven, we are acknowledging one, that we are his children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That though we are children of God by our very creation, that we have forfeited any benefit from that through our sin, through Adam's first sin and our own sin, all benefit has been forfeited. But now, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adopted again as children of God when we repent and believe. And now we can come to God again as our Heavenly Father, who delights to hear his children come to him. By saying that he's in heaven, we're reminded that we are to come in prayer reverently. He's not our big buddy in the sky. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Holy God that we come to reverently, but we come to him lovingly, knowing that he hears us as a father, delights to hear his children. And by saying that he's our Father in heaven, we are reminded that he is not only willing to hear our prayers, but he is able to answer them abundantly beyond all that we could ask or even can conceive of. Then we saw that we pray, hallowed be thy name. We pray that God's name above all things would be glorified. That the center of our prayer life is God's glory, not our own happiness. Then we saw that we say, your kingdom come. We pray that above all, that the kingdom of God's grace would come more and more, that God would reign in our hearts and in our lives, and we would see the advancement of his kingdom. And now we come to the third petition within the Lord's Prayer. And our catechism asks the question, what do we pray for in the third petition? That answers this way. In the third petition, which is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. The larger catechism, expanding upon this, says, in the third petition, which is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, acknowledging that by nature, we and all men are not only utterly unable and unwilling to know and do the will of God, but prone to rebel against his word, to repine and murmur against his providence, and wholly inclined to do the will of the flesh and of the devil. We pray that God would, by his Spirit, take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness, indisposedness and perverseness of heart, and that by his grace make us willing, able and willing to know, do, and submit to his will in all things, with alike humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy, as the angels do in heaven. So we're considering this morning, this third petition, what does it mean, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? There's a sense in which this third petition, we only think in one sense of it, and we do it almost in an abusive way, especially we who are reformed folk. We almost look at it as, that's the catch-all, you say, well, we pray everything, well, Lord, your will be done. But we don't do it in the sense of, we have no idea what in the world your will would be. You have not revealed to us in the least what you would desire us to do in any circumstance. You have left us totally in the dark to live our lives. So, Lord, whatever you're going to do, do. That's fatalism. That's just saying we have no idea what's going on, what would please the Lord. So, Lord, you're going to do whatever you're going to do anyway. We can't argue with it, so we'll just sit back and whatever you do, you do. And what we do is we plan our futures basically by looking backwards in the providence of God, and we say, well, whatever happened, that's what was God's will. So if I lived a life of sin, you know, if I left my family, abandoned them, if I went and cheated on my spouse, if I went and robbed from my work, whatever happened, that was God's will anyway, so I'm just going to have to resign myself to that. That's not what's being taught in that. That is a fatalism that just looks in the past and tries to just look back and just say, whatever God did, God's providence, in other words, shows us what God did. It doesn't show us what he's going to do. And too often we do these things, and we foolishly make these kinds of statements. We need to recognize what it really means to pray, Lord, your will be done. There's a part to this. There's a bit of truth that we'll look in the third aspect of this to end your prayer, saying, thy will be done. There's a legitimacy, but it's very different from this pure fatalism of things. But we need to look at some of the other things that are being taught in here. So it says, in the third petition, which is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is the third petition. That is what we're taught in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. Matthew 6, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In Luke 11, 2, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. So it's praying that what we're asking is the Lord's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is God's will done in heaven? It's done immediately. The angels don't hear directions from God and say, let me ponder this for a bit. I'll study on it. Then I'll see if maybe God's plan is a good and wise plan that I'll do. Angels never say to God, God, I'll get back to you on this one. All right? The angels know God's will, and they immediately do it. God says to an angel, you go and do this. They say, yes, sir. Right on it. And what we're saying is our desire is to see God's will done on earth the same way it is in heaven. To be done perfectly, immediately. That's a high standard, isn't it? We recognize that it's speaking of now and not in glory. Because in glory, we already know we will do God's will in heaven, like the angels do. We won't be in heaven wondering if God calling us from heaven, we're glorified and telling us what we are to do, and say, well, I'm not so sure about that, God, let me search this out a bit. When we are in glory, we will do God's will perfectly, and that's why we know he's speaking of right now. In our earthly existence, we who still live in the kingdom of grace and not in the kingdom of glory, we who are part of the church militant and not the church triumphant yet, we're saying we want to reflect the heavenly realities in our lives, Father. Help us to do your will in earth as it is in heaven. We need to recognize, though, when we're talking about the will of God, the scripture uses this in different ways. There is God's prescriptive will, we say, where God commands us to do something. What is the will of God? He says, well, I told you this. Read through the Ten Commandments. That's the will of God. Don't have any other gods. You know, don't worship idols. Don't take my name in vain. You know, don't work on the Lord's day. He gives us commands. He says, this is my will. There's other things that we know are God's. He says, I will that all men should be saved. But we know that all won't be. God is there giving, can we say, his desire. He says, God does not rejoice to destroy the wicked. We also know that there is a secret will of God that we don't know, that controls everything that happens. God's, as we call it, God's overarching providence. There's a will of God that no one can resist. That God does his will, as Nebuchadnezzar was forced to confess, he does his will in the armies of heaven and the armies of earth, and no one can stay his hand. That too often is the will that we refer to in this prayer. saying, well, Lord, you know, your providence, whatever you had planned, may it come. The sense was, we wouldn't have to pray for that. It's going to happen anyway. We'll see how our prayers are related to that will, God's overarching providence, in a moment. But what we often don't consider is really, what can we say, the prescriptive will of God, the revealed will of God. And Deuteronomy 29:29 is one of the key texts talking about this interaction. It says that the secret things belong to God, but the revealed things to us and our children, that we might do them, that we might obey them. So God says there are secret things that are the will of God that He has never revealed unto us, and we're not accountable for. We do those things without even thinking. They're part of God's overarching providence. But He says there are things I have revealed, and I've revealed them for a purpose, so you might do them, so you might obey the Word of God. So the divines want to say, in the third petition, we pray that God, by His grace, would enable us, would make us able and willing to know His will in all things, as an angel do in heaven. On our own, we are not able to understand God's will as it's revealed to us in the Scripture. Think of the disciples. They're with Jesus every day. They have the greatest seminary education there is. Jesus is their Bible teacher. Jesus teaches every course in that seminary. He's with them the whole time. Day and night, He's teaching them. He's actually fulfilling what we see in Deuteronomy 6, where it says, we're to have the law of God and have it on the doorpost on our hand, have it on our, as frontlets between our eyes, on our hands. And it's just, when we rise up, be teaching our children, when we go to bed throughout the day. That's what Jesus is doing with the disciples. And what happens to the disciples? They still ask Him really stupid questions. They get mad when He says He's going to the cross. On their own, they couldn't understand. In fact, when Jesus asked them a simple, simple question, who do you say that I am? Now, this would be easy. They've been with Him the whole time. They've watched Him walk on water. They've watched Him raise people from the dead. When Peter gives the true answer, because it seems like nobody else is willing to put their neck out and even try an answer, Peter gives the answer. What does Jesus say? Boy, Peter, you're so smart. You figured this out. I'm glad you were awake in class. Looks like the other guys were kind of sleepy. They didn't catch that. Now, what did He say? He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father in heaven. Say, in our sinfulness, we are blind. We can read the Word of God. We can't understand the Word of God. It's like a closed book to us. And what we are praying in the first petition is, Lord, open my eyes that I can see what Your Word is really saying. Open up my eyes that I might see the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed there and what He requires of me. Because I can't do it on my own. My own sin nature will always twist the Word of God so that I can justify my lifestyle. I can always find a loophole in here somewhere to say, it's okay for me to keep living in my sin. I can always find a way to become self-righteous. Lord, You teach me in Your Word. Show me what Your will is. And where does God show us His will? In His Word. So what we do is we have to desire to know the will of God. And we're asking to teach us. On our own, we don't desire to know God's will. Why is it we could sit down and read a novel that we like, a story we might like, and it seems like no work at all? We'll read through book after book after book after book, but we go to open up the Bible like, I got to read more than two verses? I mean, this is a lot. This is ponderous reading. We'll say, I'm too tired to read the Word of God. And then we'll open up the newspaper and read it cover to cover. Or we'll read a book about our favorite sports team or about our favorite hobby, right? On our own, we don't desire to know the will of God. We don't want to know what God says. We'd rather remain ignorant. So at the last time we say, well, God, I just didn't know. So we're praying, Lord, cause me desire to know Your will. Give me a hungering after Your Word. Give me a taste for it that I might see that it is good, like David said, that it's sweet unto me, sweeter than honey. Lord, give me that desire which is crossed to my natural self. In my sin nature, I don't desire Your Word, Father. Plant in me that desire that I might want to dig into Your Word and find truth there, and then teach me from Your Word.
Make me to know and to love your word, Father, in your grace. That's what we're praying. Our goal is a perfect knowledge of the revealed will of God. Will we reach that this side of heaven? No. But that is our goal. We're never to be satisfied and say, well, I read through the Bible once cover to cover. I've got it. I've learned enough. Let me move on to something else. Say, Lord, keep giving me that hungering to understand your word. Amen. Find my delight in knowing your word. Continue to teach me your word more and more and help me to understand it, that I might grow in grace, that I might not sin against you. Help me to know your will like the angels in heaven know it perfectly. And this takes work on our part. It takes actual study on our part. Often we say, well, I want to know what's God's will. And we say, you know, what is the will of God in the circumstance? And what we don't want to do is do the hard work of actually reading the Word of God and figure out what it is. I mean, how many times, even as a church, whether it's locally in our session or in our congregational meetings or in presbytery, things like that, the idea of the will of God is thrown out a lot of times. And know what precious little is done? Actual Bible study on the situation at hand. Say, what is... Well, we want to know God's will. Well, we want God's will to be done. If it's the will of God, have we ever really thought that maybe we should open the Bible and say, is this something that pleases God? Is this something that displeases God? Often we just kind of poo-poo that. I'm sure the Bible probably says something about it somewhere, but that's a whole lot of work to kind of study this. But think about how many times just in our own feelings say, well, is it the Lord's will if I do this or this? College decision. Should I go to this college or this college? Should I study this or this? Well, whatever the Lord wills, I'm sure he'll guide me. Instead of saying, guide me by his word. How about read God's word? Would he want you to be in an environment like that instead of this? Would he want you to study that field with what it might mean for your life instead of this field of study? We look at this as like it's some mystical kind of thing. We say, well, what does God's word say? Lord, show me your will. I'm going to go into your word and I'm going to try to find as best as I can. And we can run that. Okay, I know this at least pleases God because his word says these kind of things please God. So what do I know absolutely for sure? I mean, there might be this, 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 and this that all seem to please God. Well, at least I know it pleases him. Here's other things. I know this doesn't please him. So I know that's not his will. We need to spend time in the word of God to discern the will of God. But then we pray not just that we would know the will of God. It says in the third petition, we pray that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to obey his will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. On our own, we are not able to obey the will of God. And to be frank, we have no desire to do so. In our sin, we are unable because we are unwilling to do the will of God. We don't want to do God's will. We want to do our will. We all want to, like our first parents, we want to be our own gods, determining ourselves what is right and wrong. So we like to use our own wisdom and say, well, I want to do this instead of this. Why? Because it suits my fancy. Because I'll get what I want if I do this. You know, it's easiest for us to look at people outside the church and relativists. They live by their own code. They define right and wrong by what they like, by personal preference. But how many times as Christians do we do this? Say, I don't want to know God's will. I'm unwilling to do God's will. I want to do my will. Lord, please bless all of my endeavors in whatever I want to do. But I want to submit my will to your will. In our sin, we are unable to do the will of God. And our inability is our own fault. We're unable because we are wholly unwilling to do his will. We don't want to give him the glory in our sinfulness. We want our own glory, like Adam and Eve, when what was presented to them. Why submit to the word of God? He said, do not eat of the fruit. Right? Say, so well, that's the will of God. I need to obey that. But what did Satan say? Eat it and don't be like God. Knowing good and evil. So well, we can now become a law to ourselves. That's better. We'll do that. We'll live by our own standard. We'll be a law unto ourselves. And that is everyone outside of Christ. That is what makes us tick. We want to be a law to ourselves.
We don't mind being the law to other people. I mean, we think other people should submit to the way we look at things, should do what we want them to do, and shouldn't do things we don't want to do. But we don't want anybody telling us what to do. So in our sinfulness, we are wholly unable and unwilling to do the will of God. That's why, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God, we can't do these things. That's why in every one of these petitions, in the end, what is implied is a prayer that the Lord would convert us wholly unto Himself. That He would give us a new heart and a new spirit. That was just spoken of in the prophets, especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel, looking at the new covenant time. God says, I will put a new heart in them, a heart of flesh. I will put my law in their hearts that they will desire to do. So we're praying this, Lord, give me that heart that I desire to do your will. And then give me that ability that is foreign unto me and myself to be able to do your will. Because, Lord, that's what I want with all my heart. I don't want to live as law to myself. I don't want to live as my own free agent just doing my own thing, Father. Lord, help me to know your will and then to desire and to do your will. Father, what I want to do is submit my life more and more to you. That needs to be the goal of our lives. Our desire is to do the will of God as the angels do it, to do it immediately. I want to grow to where God doesn't have to tell me something 20 times before I do it. As a parent, how frustrating. How many times do you have this discussion with your children? I've said this 10 times. Right? And we think this is so totally, this is just absolutely unreasonable for our children to be told time and time again. I read some of the parenting books by big people I like, and they said, when you tell your children the second time and the third time, what you're teaching them is math, not obedience, and you need to crack that. Those children need to learn to obey the minute you say it, they ought to do it, which sounds great in theory, but it's real rough for me as a parent to enforce that with my children when to my Heavenly Father, He usually has to tell me about 2,000 or 3,000 times before I even begin to even hear what He's saying. See, a lot of times we're like, as parents, we will beat these kids into obeying the moment I say something. But then with our Heavenly Father, we're like, Lord, you need to be merciful to me. I mean, fine, you've only said it 2,000 or 3,000 times. I'm starting to get, I think I have a hint of what you want me to do here. And I'm going to get around to this. I'll be working on this, just give me some time. We show like no mercy to our children when it comes to how quickly they should obey. But we expect our Heavenly Father to be infinitely merciful to us that, whenever we finally get around to it, we'll do this. We need to be setting the example for our children, especially dads. We need to set the example for our children. I want you to obey me when I speak to you, and I'm setting you an example of how a child does that. Because when my Heavenly Father speaks to me, I do my best to obey Him the first time. I'm trying to bring my life into conformity to my Heavenly Father's will, to obey Him. I read His word, He says to do this, and I'm not going to make any excuses anymore. I'm trying to set an example for you, my children, to obey my Heavenly Father promptly and sincerely so that you children will see how to do this. So I'm not going to tell you to do something I'm unwilling to do. Children, I'm going to try to show you how you do this, how you respond to your Father, by the way I do this. That is our goal. God is our Father in heaven. What we're saying in this petition is, Lord, help me more and more to desire to do your will and to actually do your will. To stop fighting against it, to stop making excuses for why I'm not obeying now, but Father, I'll get around to it later. We're saying, Lord, break my will so that my will is wholly yours. So that I'm not like my children who I get angry. I see how they provoke me to anger by not obeying the first time. Lord, I don't want to provoke you to anger. And I don't want to be a hypocrite before my children. Lord, help me to obey you promptly. To set an example in my household of that. Our goal is perfect obedience to the revealed will of God. Out of the heart. Not out of fear of God, God will punish me for doing anything wrong, but because we love our Father and want to honor our Father, we want to grow in our obedience to Him. Because isn't that what we want in our children? We don't teach our children to obey just so they'll be terrified of us. We want them to obey because they love us. Well, it's the same thing. We want to obey God. We want to do His will out of love for Him. So that's why I desire to please my Heavenly Father
So Lord, help me to do that which pleases you. And thirdly, in the third petition, we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to submit to His will in all things, as the angels do in heaven. Now, this is where we get to the providence of God. When we're saying, if the Lord wills, we're not, it's not a fatalism. It's not just saying, well, God's going to do whatever He's going to do. It's, what we're praying is, Lord, help me to submit to what Your will is. There are things that I don't know what Your plan is for my life. There's things You haven't revealed. I don't know what tomorrow is going to be. I've tried to plan my day to glorify You. You've revealed certain things in Your will, and I'm going to try to do them. I'm going to try to do Your revealed will. But there's other things that are outside of my control, that are outside of my knowledge. I don't know. So, Lord, give me a heart to submit to whatever Your providence for my life is, and to submit to it graciously, without grumbling or murmuring, without complaining against You, without becoming blasphemous and accusing You of wrongdoing. In and of ourselves, we can't do this. In and of ourselves, when things don't go our way, when God doesn't answer our prayers the way we wanted Him to, when something happens in our life that we did not plan and seems to get in the way of our purpose, we get mad at God. We say it's not fair. Say, Lord, why would You do such a thing? How could You do that to me? Lord, this isn't fair. Why did somebody else get better than me? And we complain against God. We curse God for our upbringing. I mean, how many people I've dealt with, listen, well, you need to understand, Pastor, I'm this rotten, wicked person because You, God, gave me these rotten, wicked parents, or put me in this rotten, wicked circumstance when I was growing up, or You put me in this rotten, wicked world, Lord, and that's why, and what are You doing? You're cursing God. You're not submitting to His will for your life. You're saying, God, You messed it all up. It's all Your fault. Again, we're talking just like our first father, aren't we, Adam? Because what did Adam say right after he sinned? Lord, this woman You gave me, if You hadn't put this woman into the picture, everything was great until she got here. You brought her into the picture, it messed everything up. Lord, you know, this is Your fault. That's what we do in our sinfulness. In our sinfulness, we get angry at God because we look at God as kind of the big Santa Claus in the sky. He's there to do our will. Say, Lord, this is what I demand of You, and I'd like it if You could kind of get working on it. Like, let's snap to it. Let's not be waiting so long. I would like my will done in heaven as the angels do it. I would like You to do, God, for me, exactly what I say the minute I say it. I don't think I should be waiting. Isn't that how we are in our sinfulness? We make demands of God. What we want to be is not like Adam. We want to be like Job, who, having lost everything, could do what? Could say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we say, I don't understand all this. Yet, Father, if that's Your will, this is what You have for me, I will submit to it. It's even more than Job. It's being the one that was even greater than Job, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the garden. And what does Jesus do in the garden? He says, Lord, not my will, but Thy will. Now, Jesus knew God's will, didn't He? I mean, wasn't Jesus the one who rebuked Peter when Peter said, surely you'll not die? And He says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, did Jesus just join league with Satan and say, Father, no cross for me. Let's come up with something else. Jesus knew the will of God. In His humanity, He's struggling with the horror of it. But He knows that's what He has to do. So what does He, in the end, do? In His humanity, He says, Lord, Your will be. Help me to be able to just submit to this greatest test that You've set before me. To suffer the horror of the cross for Your people. Father, may I submit to this willingly. And what do we find Jesus doing upon the cross? He does. He doesn't go complaining. He goes, it says, as the sheep that's led to slaughter. Without bitterness in His mouth, He doesn't complain again. He doesn't say, God, this is fair. Now, here, they're the ones who sinned. Why is this happening? Knowing the plan of God, that He was to be the Lamb who would give His life for His people. He submits Himself to the Father's will. Looking at the joy beyond the cross. And that's what we do. We look at the joy beyond all the difficulties of this life, knowing what our Father is doing us, no matter how difficult the circumstance, it is for our good and for His glory. He's doing it to make us fit for heaven. And we look towards that joy, towards that glory, and we say, Father, while this is uncomfortable, while this may be horrific, like Christ staring at the cross, Father, Your will, not mine. I submit myself to what You have for my life. See, this isn't fatalism. This is saying, Lord, whatever You're going to do, I want to so trust Your wisdom, Your goodness, Your kindness, that no matter what You bring me to, I will never doubt this. I know what You're like. So help me to go to whatever You bring me to, rejoicing in You, not having my faith in You to fail, not cursing You and dying, because I know who You are. I don't understand what You're doing, but I know who You are, so I can leave it in Your hands, and I will graciously submit. That's something that only the Spirit can enable us to do. That's beyond our own ability, saying, Father, You help me to do this. How do we live all this out? First of all, you must study the Bible in order to know the will of God. It sounds simple, but it's something that we almost stubbornly refuse to do. As we go forward as a congregation, this is just for you people in Calvary, we've got decisions to make. Do we stay off island? Do we not? Do we buy a building? Do we rent? What do we do? And what's the easy cop-out? Well, Lord, whatever You will. That basically means we'll do nothing until You force our hand and something happens. This building burns down. Well, it's the will of God. We go to a different one. How do we know? Well, we look at the charred remains and kind of figure this out. That's what we often do. We have to say, okay, Lord, what do You say in Your word about what the church is supposed to be? What are the things that please You? Let's study that. Will it say, when studying the Word of God, will we find, miraculously, or break some kind of Bible code, we find the GPS coordinates of a new building. We're not going to find that. But we will find what kind of church God wants us to be. And we will find what our mission ought to be. And He tells us to use wisdom and to look at being wise in our finances. And looking, well, you know, we don't want to extend ourselves beyond what we could afford. He wants us to think ahead and to plan ahead for the future and not just for the moment. So we look at all the different principles and we study the Word of God and we say, okay, this at least gets us in the ballpark. This at least we know anything that we do within here would be pleasing to God, because there's nothing here that's contrary to His Word. But there's other things that we even know would be contrary to His Word. So we're not going to do these things. Do they displease Him? And it's like that in any area of life. When you look at how you're going to educate your children, how you're going to invest your money, whether you're going to buy a home or rent a home, whether you're going to move out of this community, or whether you're going to settle in this community, there's all kinds of decisions we make every day that we think are these mysterious things, and unless God sends us a sign from heaven somewhere outside of His Word, we can never discern. Just look at the Word of God. What does it say about these? And those things will help us at least get it in the ballpark of, I know these are the things that matter to God, and I need to think about these things. Okay. Secondly, you must exercise your renewed will and obey the law of God in all things, not just in those that are easy or convenient. Our tendency is to love the commands of God that seem to ask very little of us, because it just kind of comes naturally. And then to really hate the ones that are hard for us. So some obvious things. You know, with our communion, and we're one of the few churches that tries to at least take the Sabbath seriously. What I've found in my experience is people who will never, ever be asked to work on Sunday because they work a job that will never be open on Sunday. School teacher, banks, although some banks are going to seven-day things. But jobs where you're never going to be asked to work on Sunday, or you have a job that you always have the out. You know, you're a nurse, a police officer in the military, where you always have the out, as well as a work of necessity. Those people are really strong on the Sabbath. And kind of looked at, you people don't keep that, you wicked, evil, you know, you are so greedy. Because it's easy for them, because their job will never ask it for them. Look at other areas of the Sabbath. You know, recreations, other things. They think, well, now, I'm not sure that's biblical. Don't know. Because why? Because now it hits them, well, something that's not so easy. Now they're going to say, does the Bible really say this? How does it hit the idols of my heart? The work thing was easy because my boss will never ask me to work. So I'm all on board on that one. Then you have other people who say, listen, I work like slave wages here. I have no skills. The only job I can, I have a command from God to put food on my table to provide for my family. The only job I could get forces me to work some Sundays. I don't have, my only other choice is to not care for my family. The Bible says that makes me worse than an unbeliever. So they really struggle with the fourth commandment. But they find another thing that's easy for them. And they say, now this commandment, this is really the important commandment, and there's no excuse for anyone to not do this one. See, we're all like that in our sinfulness. In our sinfulness, we find the commands that are easy for us in our circumstance at the moment. And we say, this is of the greatest importance. The other ones that I struggle with, they're not really important. You know, let's keep talking about this one. Let's not get into these other ones. And what we should be doing, instead of saying, no, Lord, I need to bring my life into conformity to your law, even in the areas that are inconvenient, which are difficult for me, that go cross my will. And that gives me enough to do that I don't really have a whole lot of time to be micromanaging other people's lives and telling them where they should be coming into conformity. Because I've got enough on my to-do list now in getting myself into conformity. This is what saves us from legalism. When we're willing to say, not just the easy things, but the things that are hard for me, that's what I'm trying to grow in. I'm trying to bring my life into conformity to the whole revealed will of God. And I'll be much more merciful to others because I'll recognize, boy, they're struggling with that commandment. I really don't struggle with that commandment much. I really struggle with this one, and they don't. So I'm going to show them the same grace that I want people to show me. But together, we're not going to let either one be satisfied just living in sin. We're going to encourage each other to grow in conformity to the whole will of God because our desire is to grow in conformity to the whole will of God. Not just that I can be an expert in, like, you know, the third commandment. But, you know, I minored in the eighth commandment. I don't really remember much of it. We don't want to be like that. And that's our tendency, because that puffs us up. Then we can look down at other people. I've got this thing handled, and you don't. And you're not like me. You're kind of sub-Christian if you're even Christian. But I got to give you the judgment of charity. You're just a bad Christian, not like me, a good Christian. When we recognize that the desire of our heart becomes to live our lives in conformity to the whole revealed will of God, we recognize how far we fall short, and we tend to be much more merciful towards other people. Recognize just because your struggle isn't my struggle doesn't mean I'm better than you. We're both struggling. We're not comparing each other. We're not grading on a curve and just hoping we come out on the front end of the curve. Our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly obeyed his Father in heaven from the heart, who's saying, I want to be like Jesus. I don't just want to be better than the person in the pew next to me. I want to be like Jesus. And that's my standard. So Lord, give me the ability to know your will, and now to actually, you gave me a new will, and you gave it to me for a purpose. So help me to start putting this into action, to start living this way. And then thirdly, you must learn to trust the character and wisdom of God, so you may submit yourself to the Lord's will without complaint. How do we grow in contentment? How do we grow to the point where we can praise the Lord through our tears as well as when everything goes our way? How are we able to do that? The secret is not in becoming a stoic. The stoics would want to say, you just don't show any emotion. You're never happy, you're never sad. You're just an even keel, you know, it's the old British, you know, stiff upper lip kind of thing. Just never show any emotion. That's not biblical Christianity. David leapt and danced for joy before the Lord when he was happy. David pours his heart out. He says he drenches his bed with his tears in sorrow. To be a godly Christian, submitting to the will of God, does not mean you become unfeeling and cold. It means that regardless of what you're feeling, you know who God is. You know his character. You know no matter how terrible your circumstance seems at the moment, he loves you. He has not abandoned you. That though you cannot possibly understand it right now, what you're going through is actually for your good. And that if you knew all that God knew, you would say, yes, this is exactly what I want to happen in my life. Because I know the end of it. Because you know Him. You know that He's wise and kind and merciful and just. He will never, ever wrong you. It's knowing Him as He's revealed Himself in His Son and in His Word enables us to now submit to His secret will without complaining. Wasn't that the key to the book of Job? The book of Job, God never gives Job an answer as to why Job experienced what he experienced. What God did is He didn't reveal the answer. He said, Job, look, 20 years from now, this is how this is going to help you. Or in light of eternity, Job, this is how you're a better man for it. What He shows to Job is who He was. And by showing Job who He is as the Creator, Redeemer, God, Job is able to submit himself and say, what, I forgot who you were. That was my problem. I don't understand what's going on, but I understand who you are as much as you can build yourself. And because of who you are, I can trust what you're doing, even though it hurts like no pain I've ever felt before. I can trust you. And that's what we're called to do. So in the third commandment, where we sometimes so glibly just like, your will be done, it just becomes kind of a throwaway line. Like, Lord, listen, you know, I know, you're going to do whatever you're going to do, so I might as well just at least seem like I'm on board with it. In the third petition, thy will be done, we're praying, Lord, teach me your will. Help me to understand your word. And when we pray that, we need to back it up with our lives, don't we? Lord, then I'm going to study your word. Lord, enable me to do your will. So Lord, if I'm going to ask you to be able to do your will, then I'm going to give all the effort I have to actually do it. If you tell me, do this and don't do this, I'm going to do the do's. If I'm going to not do the not do's. Because I prayed that that's what would happen in my life. And then Lord, help me to so trust who you are, to know your character, that no matter what you bring me through, I could bear with it, rejoicing, praising you in the storms of life, as well as in the good times, because I know who you are. And here I submit myself to your good and wise providence in my life, trusting that you know better what I need for my life than I know. That is what we do, brothers and sisters, and pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy and love to us. We thank you for revealing your will to us in your word, and help us to be better students of your word. Help us, Father, not to fall into a pure fatalism that is nothing more than an excuse for laziness, because we don't want to study your word. Help us to desire to know your word more and more each day, so that we may obey you more. Then, Father, may we not just be hearers of your word, or can we say knowers of your word, but help us to be doers of your word. Enable us by your word and spirit both to desire to do your will and to be able to do your will. And then, Father, help us to so trust your good and wise providence, knowing your character, that we be joyful and worshipfully submit to your providence in our lives, even when it cuts across our own fleshly desires and purposes. And thus, may you be glorified, Father, as more and more among your people, your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. At this end, we pray in Jesus' name.